In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together. So all summer long, we've been in a series that is vital to our growth as people that want to please God. It's a series on relationships, as you see, called Relatable. And in this series, we're doing the challenging work of exploring how our relationships work. And the truth is, they're a little messy sometimes, aren't they? They can be quite challenging. But God has resourced us through his Holy Spirit to help us grow and change and move into the lives of other people. And so I hope this has been an incredible opportunity for you to grow. It has for me as I've explored some of these things. We've covered lots of different topics. And if you've missed some of those, go back online and you can catch up. So today we're talking about a subject that's actually all over the Bible and especially in the Old Testament. And it's a word that sounds, I mean, at first glance, a little old-fashioned, but it is a powerful concept. The idea that we're talking about today in our relationship series is the challenge of grumbling. Grumbling, okay? Grumbling is all about griping or complaining or murmuring or carping or grousing or whining or becoming huffy, however you want to say it. Lots of different ways to define it. And grumbling deeply affects our relationships. We ought to know this to be true intuitively, right? Deeply affects our relationships with each other, and as we'll see today, it affects our relationship with God as well. So I suspect if we were all honest, and we're in church, so let's be honest, okay? I suspect that we're all guilty in one way or another. In fact, maybe even this morning, you grumbled your way onto our campus, okay? I don't know what your conversations were like in the car or once you got here or whatever, but the truth is we're all guilty of this. And as I think about this whole idea of grumbling, I think you need to know that this message was actually planned months ago. So if you're nudging your spouse going, did you talk to him? You know, that's not how it works. In fact, this was on our calendar a long time ago. The subject matter was, and it intrigues me when we do that, you know, when things are planned way out ahead, because we never know how that's going to land in our lives or what the current need is related to that topic. So I love that we get to do that. So hopefully This is something that speaks to every single one of us. And if you're challenged with grumpiness, just know that this was planned way out. In fact, I never, in all my years of preaching, single out an individual in a sermon. Like that's just a little strange. I've been in churches where the preacher points to people and has them stand up and addresses them. That's a little weird, isn't it? Should we go that way? Should we do that? No, let's don't. Let's don't. No, that's a little strange. But people have also said to me, kind of along that vein, multiple times, "So I saw you looking at me when you were preaching." It's like, wow. Okay, guys, I try to scan the crowd. I try to make eye contact with every one of you. But if I'm talking about a certain area here in the message and you feel like I'm looking at you, then that's on you, okay? You got to work that out between you and God. I'm just going to make my best effort to make eye contact with all of us. Okay, we're going to begin today in the book of Philippians. Pardon me, in the New Testament. Hopefully you brought a Bible with you. We're going to start with a simple idea related to this subject of grumbling that forms the platform off which we dive into this message. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words: "Do everything without grumbling and arguing." Let's read that aloud together. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. Now, why would God tell us not to grumble? Pretty simple answer, because he knows we might. In fact, everything addressed in the scriptures is pointed to the possibility that you and I could be those kinds of people. And so God just lays it out there very clearly: do everything without grumbling and arguing. So in this verse, the Greek word for grumbling is pronounced gangousimos. Kind of say it like this, say it with me, ready? Gangousimos. Now you got to get sort of throaty and guttural with it, gangousimos. Ready, one more time, gangousimos. Now, here's what is intriguing about this word. It is an onomatopoeia. You know what that is? Let's explore that a little bit. An onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like the thing it's describing. Let me give you some examples. We have this words like this in English as well. For example, the word buzz, okay? Or the word boom, or splash, sizzle, belch. I worked hard on that one. It just feels like it. And our English word murmur is the same thing. So even in Greek, the whole idea that behind this word is this sort of grumbling or murmuring as the words sound. They imply low-tone mutterings of disgruntled people. So built into the actual sound of the word is this sort of grumbling, okay? Here's what I want to do today. I want to highlight four insights related to grumbling, and we're going to deep dive into some portions of scripture, and I hope they'll be helpful. If you're a note taker, we can begin with the first one. It goes like this. The temptation to grumble is real. I think if we're honest, we would all agree, right? And we've all known people who are constant complainers. Like they've made their lot in life. It's their calling in life just to be gripers, right? They're the Eeyores of the world. So when Winnie the Pooh asks, "Lovely day, isn't it?" Eeyore replies, "If it is a good morning," which I doubt. Okay, you can just hear him, little stuffed gray, gray donkey. So, oh my gosh. Everything is negative in that perspective. Now, since you might be the last to know about any tendency that you have to grumble, let's ask ourselves some questions that help us evaluate this whole idea of grumbling in our lives, okay? So let me just throw out some questions. Are you more likely to complain or to speak words of hope and encouragement? Like, where are you drawn? Are you more likely to be the person that's constantly complaining over and over, or are you more likely to speak words of hope and encouragement into the lives of other people? Here's another one. What is your reaction when you're around someone who is always complaining? Like, what happens inside of you? What goes on in your mind and in your heart? Some years ago, Trish and I were at a restaurant having dinner together, and just next to us at the next table were two women. And this young waitress walks up to their table and refills their glasses. And she comes to the first one, fills her glass up, comes to the second one, fills her glass up, apparently only about three quarters full. And the woman went ballistic. She started griping and complaining and tearing this young girl down who had just, you know, I mean, literally filled up her glass, maybe about three quarters, and she could not understand. She even said, how come you filled her glass up all the way and you didn't fill mine up all the way? And on and on and on. And I have to tell you, in that moment, I wanted to just get up and pour that glass of water in that woman's lap. I did. In the name of Jesus, of course. That would have been that would have been appropriate. Have you ever been around somebody, it just seems like their mission in life is to over and over and over complain about everything that's going on in their life? It's not hard to do, by the way. There's plenty of stuff we can complain about. But what is your reaction when you see that? Here's another question. Would others describe you as a complainer or an encourager? Others looking into your life and observing you, okay? And how about this one? When you grumble, what do you tend to complain about? What's on your list? Is it that thing you keep coming back to and complaining and griping about? Is it sort of a new topic every day? What is it? I have a theory that the thing that we most gripe about may very well be the instrument through which God intends to grow us. That very annoyance, that subject of our complaint, God can use to grow us, okay? The temptation to grumble is real. So there is a prominent verse on temptation that some of you perhaps may know. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and it goes like this. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Now, that's a wonderful verse because it reminds us that no one could ever say the temptation was just too great, I had to give in. God says that's not true. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape. Now, here's the case with Bible verses. The ones that become our favorites generally obscure the other verses around them. Have you ever seen this to be true? So for example, do you know what the previous verses are to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13? I mean, it's such a great verse, one of those memory verses, a refrigerator verse, I call it, right? But do you know what the verses are that are prior to this? Because they inform our discussion. Why would he be talking about temptation? Well, I'll tell you why. The hint is nowhere is the temptation to grumble more vividly portrayed in the Bible than in the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. And that is the subject matter of the verses just prior to this verse. So the Israelites have been freed from slavery in Egypt, and God is saying, you're a free people, and now we're headed to the land that I have promised you. But it is a journey of complaining. So let's look at those few verses that are just prior to the quote famous verse that I just quoted for you. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. You can follow along in your own Bible or take a look at the screens. Here's what Paul writes. We should not test Christ. Fascinating discussion, by the way. He's suggesting that even the Israelites were testing Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. I hate snakes, poisonous snakes, okay? And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Verse 11, these things, listen very carefully, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Now, this is incredible. I don't know about you, but don't you love it when someone beats you to the mistake? Don't you love it when somebody makes the mistake before you have to? Now, you and I have the privilege of opening God's word and reading this account that God says they were examples for us and they serve as a warning for us. So listen, we don't have to make this mistake. We can look in the scriptures and someone has beat us to the punch. Someone has made the mistake before we had the opportunity to make it. And here's what they did. In that wilderness wandering, they were grumbling. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Now, one of the things that you'll see throughout the wilderness wanderings in the Old Testament is verses like this. They start out like this. Then the people grumbled, murmured, or complained. Over and over again, you see this kind of thing. For example, Exodus chapter 15, the people grumbled about water. Exodus 16, the people grumbled because they wanted to go back to Egypt. Imagine that. They've been freed from slavery, and now they're grumbling, oh, if only we could go back to slavery. We had it made there, they were saying, because it was challenging in the wilderness. Numbers 11, the people grumbled, and God sent fire. He burned them up. Numbers 21, the people grumbled, and God sent poisonous snakes. Do you remember this story? They were grumbling about the manna that God had provided for them. And then God sent poisonous snakes, and people were being bitten, and people were dying. This is that story, that beautiful picture of Jesus, where God tells Moses to fashion a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. It's the symbol of the American Medical Association. We see it on ambulances. We see it all over the place. The great entree, by the way, to help people understand that that's really a symbol about Jesus. And Jesus made the correlation. So Moses fashions this bronze serpent and tells the people, whenever you're bitten, all you have to do is find the bronze serpent, look at it, and you'll live. And that happened. So the truth is, Jesus takes that illustration in the New Testament, his conversation with Nicodemus, to tell us that looking to the serpent for healing is like looking to Jesus, is like believing in Jesus for eternal life. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. But the story continues. Numbers chapter 16, for example. The people grumbled and God opened the earth and swallowed them alive. Now, maybe you're already getting a sense like, man, there's something to this grumbling thing. Let me give you a second insight about grumbling. Grumbling puts us in danger of God's judgment. It just does. So it's easy to minimize sin, isn't it? To become complacent about the seriousness. So grumbling, complaining, murmuring are serious sins. They're not just like the little sins, you know. These are big things. And in these examples recorded for us, the judgments of God were severe. God patiently pursued the Israelites, but their disobedience became too much, and he ended the lives of many because of their sins. So, we have no excuse. We're forewarned, okay? The sin of grumbling has consequences in one form or another. Now, you and I may not be burned up or swallowed up like some of these people were, but like every sin, grumbling brings consequences. This is a fascinating discussion and sort of a separate sermon here, but you and I have the tendency to think of sin as, okay, I sin and God forgives me and it's like it never happened. That's not really true. You know, there are consequences for every sin. Does God forgive that sin? Absolutely. In fact, that sin was nailed to Jesus on the cross, and our fellowship with him gets restored when we come and confess that sin to him in an intimate relationship with him. But we would be foolish to consider that the consequences of some sins just go away, just, you know, vanish into thin air. That certainly wasn't the case for David and his sin. It wasn't the case for the sin of Adam and Eve. There were consequences that got put in motion, and the same is true for this little sin, that we might think of it as such, of grumbling. There are consequences to it. James, the half-brother of Jesus, addresses this in the New Testament in James chapter 5, verse 9, when he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And what James meant by that was that any moment Jesus could return, or any moment you could be face to face with Jesus and your life would be evaluated. I think every time I read this verse, I'm reminded of being in the eighth grade and sitting under the teaching of a woman named Mrs. Farr. And she taught us Latin. Anybody had Latin in here? Some of you maybe did. And oh my goodness, we learned more in that class, way more than just Latin. We learned more, you know, about conjugating verbs, declining nouns, and all that stuff. We learned manners. Miss Farr was a stickler. So for example, we learned from her what side of the sidewalk you walk on when you're walking with a girl on the street, the guys on the street side. We learned that, for example, when she walked in the classroom, we all stood up. That was something that she drilled into us. I remember one day she dropped a pencil. And I was thinking, okay, I'm going to save the day. I swooped to the floor, grabbed the pencil, handed it back to her, and she just stood there and looked at me. It took me a long time in that moment going to figure out I was handing her the point end of the pencil, and I turned it around and handed her the eraser, and she took the pencil. So one day she left the classroom and it was just too much for that rambunctious group of eighth graders. We went wild. We'd been caged up way too long. In those days, there were no dry erase boards. It was chalk. So erasers were flying. Chalk dust was everywhere. I mean, we just were crazy. Desks were being moved. I mean, it was just like unbridled, like something clicked in us, okay? And about the time the chalk dust was settling onto the desktops, guess who appears in the doorway? Wow. I mean, we were mortified. And it was just that glance alone that sent us cowering under our desk. Mrs. Farr had appeared. And when I think of that, I think the judge is standing at the door. Okay? Don't grumble, he says. Why? Because we're going to give an account for that. We're going to be called to task for that attitude of grumbling. It's no small things. So there's a third insight related to grumbling I want to highlight for you. Complaining and negativity reveal a lack of faith. Now let's explore this one a little more because it's very important. Now this wouldn't necessarily seem true if our grumbling is directed toward other people. We're just thinking, okay, you're just an outlet for my discontentment, okay? So I'm going to grumble, we can grumble, and everything's okay. But I'm suggesting that it's actually way bigger than that. Grumbling reveals that we don't like something and that we want life to be different. Grumbling reveals our discontentment. Grumbling reveals something about the way things are that we don't like. And our grumbling and our complaining often indict God and actually reveal a lack of faith in Him. They just do. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2 says this, "And then the whole congregation of the children of Israel," again, we're back in the wilderness wandering around here, "then the whole congregation of the children of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." In other words, the people that were led out of slavery toward freedom, moving toward the promised land, came to Moses and Aaron, their leaders, and they grumbled. "You guys, look what you guys have done." They'd be saying, "We want to go back to Egypt. What have you done? Look at this." And they wanted meat to eat. They were just tired of things as they were. Do you realize that grumbling and complaining are close cousins to unbelief? Just a shade, just a hair, they're not that far off from unbelief. And the sin that you see over and over and over again in the scriptures is the sin of unbelief. So too often we see our complaints as kind of free-floating, innocent, directed at others, or just directed at no one. We're just blowing off steam, right? We'll skip down a few more verses to verse 8 and we find something incredible. "For the Lord hears your grumblings." This is Moses speaking back to the people. "The Lord hears your grumblings, which you make against Him. And what are we?" What does that mean? Moses is saying, hey, you guys are talking to us. You're grumbling to us. What are we? And then notice what else he says. "Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Well, wait a minute. I thought they were addressing Moses and Aaron. Well, they were. "You guys, we're sick of this. We're grumbling, we're complaining." But here's the insight that Moses has, and this is fantastic. We're told that in this situation, and I believe in so many other situations, our grumblings are really not against a person. They're against God. See, here God makes a significant connection for us. What may appear to be our complaints to others may really be our complaints about God. And that was the case here. Now we're on to something. We're getting there, right? At the core of our grumbling, we believe life should be different. And who has the power to change the situation we're in? God does. And so often when we're grumbling and complaining, our complaint is really against God. So if we connect the dots, we'll conclude that God could make life better. God could just do something to make life better. So it's easy to grumble when God doesn't meet your expectations, or when others are not cooperating with God's plan for your life. It's just easy, isn't it? So our grumbling can reveal to us something deep within us, a misunderstanding about how God really works in our lives. And it challenges our expectations about God. Listen, this is a fascinating idea. You and I often sign on with God, and our expectations of God are things that He has never promised us. I appreciate the writings of Larry Crabb. He is so insightful when it comes to the subjects of disappointment in life, dealing with suffering. He's really got some incredible insights. And I want to read for you a portion of one of his books that called The Pressure's Off. And Dr. Krebs says this: "We want the better life, and we trust God to provide it. After all, He is in control. He can give it all to us. The only question is, will He? And so we set about to persuade Him to use His power on our behalf. We tried to get it right so life will work well." He continues, "Somehow we've missed the arrogance in this thinking, believing that our greatest need is to be happy, safe, and fulfilled is all about us. And we believe deep down that we're entitled to whatever we think we need." Ouch. Like, wow. Are you in some kind of arrangement with God where you feel entitled? Grumbling just is evidence of that. We're just discontent, feeling like God should be behaving Himself better than He really is. Let me offer a final idea and insight about grumbling. And it may take a surprise turn for you, okay? Here it is. Godly complaining can move you closer to God. So ungodly complaining is destructive. We've seen that throughout the wilderness wanderings with the children of Israel. It's just destructive. It's sinful, and it's addressed as sin, and that sin is judged and punished. But there is such a thing as godly complaining, godly grumbling, faithful grumbling, we might call it. It can actually be helpful and redemptive. So most of the godly or righteous complaints in the Bible are found in what are called the Psalms of Lament. You know about this? So throughout the book of Psalms, that great songbook of the Bible, we find psalmists writing these Psalms of Lament. And by that we mean they're pouring their hearts out to God. They're expressing their disappointment about life. They're wondering if He's even there. They're wondering if He cares. And psalms like this, or complaints, or you might call it grumbling to God like this, is actually incredibly powerful, with a couple of stipulations that I'll explain in a minute. For example, in these Psalms of Lament, you have Psalm 142. By the way, there are lots of them. Psalm 142 says this: "I pour out my complaint. I tell Him my trouble," talking to God. Psalm 13, this is powerful: "How long, O Lord? Will You forget Me forever? How long will You hide Your face from Me?" Or Psalm 55, "My heart is severely pained with me. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." You ever embrace that escapist mindset? Oh God, my life is just so in turmoil right now. If only I could get away. If only I could have another life. If only I could get distance between me and my problem. You know, that kind of stuff is throughout the Bible. Isn't that great that God has given us that in His inspired word? Listen, in fact, to one man's modern day lament. Starts like this: "Why, God? Are You listening? Do You care? Are You really in control? Are You with me? Are You real? How long, God? Why, God?" The man must have asked these kinds of questions at least 100 times. Rather than feeling like a trusted friend, God now seemed distant, detached. Pain and confusion had replaced the man's faith and confidence. The man suspected God was there, but doubted that He cared enough to act. And if God acted, might His actions just create more confusion or raise more questions? In his discouragement, the man was questioning the very foundation on which he had tried to build his life. The heartache of disappointment was beginning to color his whole view of life, and the man felt tired, weary of asking, tired of seeking, exhausted by confusion, trapped by a lack of alternatives, crushed by God's obscurity, and overwhelmed by the constant drone of humanity. The man longed for an escape, a reprieve, a different life. The familiar now seemed unfamiliar. "I don't understand," the man cried. "Help me, God. I have nowhere else to go." Now, maybe you can identify with words like that. I certainly can. I wrote them. The man is me. about 2 decades ago, in the struggle and turmoil, which aren't just over in one instant for me anyway, there's this sense with which, God, you're not showing up like I expected you to show up. And in that lament, in that complaint, we pour our hearts out to God. But godly complaint ends with God. Do you notice this? And this is true as you look at the lament psalms. Lament psalms are honest about struggle, but they open a window of confidence to God. So, for example, after pouring out complaints, lament psalms end with hope, like Psalm 13. That, like, where are you, God? Are you still there? How long, oh God, have you walled yourself off? Listen to the ending of that. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Or the end of Psalm 142, that lament psalm. For you shall deal bountifully with me. You see how the hope is woven in there? So some years ago, I said, you know what? I want to, with God's help, I want to move toward a place where I can have confidence even in the midst of challenging times. And so when I get like that, sometimes I just take out a pen or type it on the computer, words that express what I'm feeling. I'm going to close with some words that I wrote years ago that I hope you'll find helpful in a desire to see God move in our lives and work in a way that only He can. And it starts with these words: with your help, God, with your help, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will give up whatever you want me to give up. I will enjoy whatever you want me to enjoy. I will invest whatever you want me to invest. I will become the person you want me to be. Now, that's my attempt at feebly moving into God's presence and saying, God, it's all about you, and it's all about your help and your power in my life. Listen, I think you and I can become relationally powerful people, but we have to understand there are pitfalls along the way, and grumbling is one of those pitfalls. God looks at the kind of grumbling that the Israelites did, and He said, you know what, guys, this is not good, and they suffer the consequences for it. But God welcomes us to come into His presence and pour out our complaint with a window of hope open to Him. I hope this is helpful for you this morning. Our Father, we thank You that You invite us into Your presence. We thank You that You mean business when it comes to sin and that it's never trivial. And we thank You that You invite us into an intimate relationship. And when the thread seems to come off the ball, we just think, God, what are You doing? And yet You invite us to come into Your presence and pour our hearts out. We know this affects our relationship with You and with each other. Would You help us to become people that are more skilled at understanding what we need to do to move into the lives of each other and to be the kind of people that You want us to be? With Your help, God, we will become the people You want us to be. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.